comfort zone or in a place that isn't familiar to us. But the generosity and the hospitality that we enjoyed with them was just off the charts. You've heard the term Southern hospitality. There it was. It was wonderful. I had the privilege of I spoke at their men's breakfast briefly, just a little short devotional. I then had the privilege of preaching in their Sunday morning service. Dave, you would have loved this band. Whew, they were good. The pastor of the church has a master's degree in piano performance. He was solid. Great bass player. They didn't have a great bass player. He was good, but their lead guitar player, Will, and their drummer were just spectacular. So I was going to bring them all back here, give them to you, but they didn't appreciate the fact that I threatened to take their pastor. So I said, okay, this time I won't do it. It's a different way of life, certainly, down there. Now, I did learn some things. I learned that they are the real South. That's what they told me. Very quickly, I might add. Because I said, well, they asked, have you ever been to Mississippi? I said, no, first time here. I said, but I do have family in the South. I said, my mother lives south of Charlotte in South Carolina. They went, no. That's not the South. They said Mississippi, Alabama, Georgia, that's the South. And I said, it has the word South in it. That was sort of what I was going by. It's in the South. But that's not what they said. I learned some things. They eat different foods than we do, certainly. After the breakfast was over, I was standing around talking to some of the men, and one of the guys said to me how delicious smoked alligator tail is. And he said, and the alligator cheeks are really good too. I'm going, cheeks? I said, isn't that a little too close to the teeth for what you want to do? And I'm standing there, I'm going, I'm not in a different state. I'm on a different planet right now. How do you guys eat this? You see, I'm Italian. And I think Deb, you'll back me up on this. Christy, you'll back me up. There are rules of Italian cuisine. And one of the first one is, you don't eat things that also want to eat you. There you go. Amen. They drive differently down there than we do. I did learn on the very first day that a green light means to the driver, at some point, you may want to begin to think about moving your vehicle again. That's what a green light means. We would sit there for... Well, I know seconds doesn't sound long, but when you're sitting at a light turns green, it's the only shade they got. Let's go. Well, I got tired of yelling that at the windshield because they just, we'll get there when we get there. So time is very different down there. But there are also obviously some similarities. And I'll tell you what I saw were the great similarities. They love Jesus with all their hearts. They love to worship. And they know their need for Jesus and the presence that he brings to their lives. I mean, they were just hungry for the things. We had a wonderful time in the service. We had ministry time afterwards that, I don't know, probably lasted for, 35, 45, 50 minutes. I don't know what the time was. It was interesting because I felt that God really wanted us to have that time of ministry when the preaching was over. And so I had talked to the pastor beforehand, and I said, here's what I want to do at the end. I'm going to ask people to come forward if they want prayer. I said, I don't know if you do that regularly or not. And he said, we do it from time to time. But I first of all asked anybody here that needs to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the single most important decision you'll ever make in your life. I said, if there are people here that need prayer, and I specified, I felt like the Holy Spirit said, I want you to pray for people's backs, and I want you to pray for their eyes. Well, there was probably no less than a dozen people afterwards that said, man, just thank you. I've been struggling with that. But I gave the invitation to come, and I saw a couple people stand up right away. I thought, well, that's great. And then I put my head down, and I was listening. I was trying to go, God, don't let me say something stupid. You're obviously here. I don't want to ruin this. You know, preachers a lot of times ruin situations because they keep talking. So I'm thinking, all right, what do you want me to say? Just keep my mouth shut for a little bit. And I walked back and forth a couple of times, and I looked up, and two-thirds of the church had come forward. I had no idea. I had no idea that that had happened. Now, again, and what I told them, listen, folks, you're not coming up front for me to pray for you. That doesn't mean anything. It is the presence of God that brings change to our lives. But it was just such a great time. And again, I was just so delighted knowing that everything was going perfectly here. And so it was a good time away. But there's something else about being away that I want to look at this morning. I've titled this morning, Lessons Learned Away From Home. What lessons do you learn when you're away from home? Because when you're out of those familiar situations, it provides opportunities for you, I think, in a lot of different ways. It gives you a chance to do things differently because you're not in your normal routine. It's the chance to try some things that perhaps you've never tried before. When Katarina and I went to Mexico for our honeymoon 10 years ago, I got a chance to parasail. It's something I'd always wanted to do. Couldn't quite talk her into it. She sat in the boat with the four Mexican guys just watching. I said, honey, it's water. If we fall, it's water. Well, that probably didn't help at all, I'm pretty sure. That didn't make her feel any better. But you get a chance to try things that you may not normally get to try. But there is a reverse side of that as well. Because often when people are away, it gives them an opportunity to do things that they should not do. You feel like you're out from the watch of people that you know. I think somehow two people think that when they go away, God doesn't know where they are. Seems that way. While we were away, I was asking God to teach me some lessons. Because I wasn't only there to teach and to preach, I was there also to learn. And I've been thinking about this since we got home on Monday. What was it that I learned? To reflect on the time that we had with family, because Cindy, Lorraine's daughter, and Katarina's sister, Donna's sister, is in Mississippi. It's her church that we went to, their nephews. I have newfound friends. The pastor down there, Pastor Clayton, and I have continued to maintain contact with each other. And I said we've committed to be friends and to pray for each other. And I was in a house of the Lord that I wasn't familiar with either. And so I began to think when I got back, who in the Bible is someone that had to spend a great deal of time away from their home? Who was it that actually could have gone either way? They could have done great things while they were away, or they could have gone in the bad direction, certainly. And who was it that in that issue they shone so brightly for God? I mean, they did it right. There was only one name I could come to. My favorite guy, Joseph. Joseph had to spend a lot of time away from home, and it wasn't his choice. You know the story of this. And I'm going to ask you to turn, if you've got your Bibles, to Genesis, the 39th chapter, as we're continuing to stay in Genesis. A familiar story. Joseph is the favorite. At this time, he's the baby of the family. Benjamin is going to be born after him. But Joseph is the favorite of his father, Isaac. And in that, he spoils him, much to the difficulty and struggle of his 10 other brothers. So he lives a life of probably privilege that the other brothers didn't enjoy. And he gets a beautiful coat. You know this. You know, Joseph doesn't look like Donny Osmond, right? You do know that. But he's the guy that played the role for, 25 years on Broadway, didn't he? Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat and that thing. See, Pastor Dave, stay on track, would you please? Okay, it came to my mind. But Joseph is taken by his brothers and they were going to kill him. But they decided to be nice about it, and what the Bible says, they threw him into a cistern, which is a well. It was dry. And they were going to go back and rescue him. But before they had the opportunity to do that, one of his brothers was, he got sold into slavery and was purchased by a man named Potiphar in Egypt. And I'll tell you more about that in a little bit. But let's look here at the first 10 verses, because Joseph belongs to Potiphar now. And he's in his house, he's taking care of everything that Potiphar owns, and here's what happens. It says, now Joseph, first verse of chapter 39, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Those are the ones that the brothers sold him to. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. Verse 5, from the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left Joseph's care everything he had with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Verse 10, and though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. This is a story that, I mean, certainly could be in any movie today, any theater, any trashy television show that's on. This would be a perfect story for them, because it's one that presents an age-old issue, an age-old problem of temptation and how we deal with it. But I believe that there are three lessons that we can learn from this story this morning, three lessons that I learned over these last several days that I think is important for us today, and they're not new things for you. As a matter of fact, some of you may begin to think, Pastor Dave, you talk about this stuff so much. And my answer to you would be, yes, I do. Because again, church, being a Christian, being a maturing, growing Christian is not how much of this you can recite. It is not about how much of this you know, it's about how much you live. That's what it means to be a man or a woman of God. If you cannot quote one verse of Scripture when you get to heaven, you're not in trouble. Now, you should be able to do Jesus wept. That one's pretty easy. There, that's a gimme. You got one. But I don't believe God is interested in how many verses of Scripture we can quote. Is that a good discipline? Yes, it is. That's great. The Bible tells us, hide the word in your heart. That's how you do that. But I don't believe that's the first question we're going to get asked. I believe what we're going to ask is, how did you live this? How did you live this every single day? And not just in church on Sunday morning, but how did you live it when someone was in your face and you're thinking, I got nothing for this person. What am I going to do? This situation I'm in, my job, my health, my family, my relationships, how did you live it? That's what God wants to know. That should be our desire and our goal, church, every day, is to live more of what it is that God says, this is life for you as my child. So the first lesson I learned was, and I want us to look at again, refuse to compromise. Refuse to compromise. In any situation that you're in, and especially when you're away from home. You see, Joseph was in a land that nobody knew him. Nobody knew who Joseph was. Potiphar had bought him. It wasn't like this guy got to wander around wherever he wanted. Now, I'm sure he got more freedom as time went on. But he was in a land that no one knew him. Now, Potiphar, as we read, was an Egyptian official. He was the captain of the palace guard. So he had access to everything that was going on there. He had access to Pharaoh. He would have been in and out of his presence, which not everybody could do. So Joseph was always on the cusp of the things that were happening. Potiphar's wife, however, and you notice they don't even name her. They don't even give her a name. And that's many times in the Scripture, that's a direct indication of the quality of the person that that was, when they're not given a name, when you don't even know who they are. But this woman came to Joseph and said exactly what we read. I want you to come to bed with me. And we see that in that situation, of course, Joseph refuses and she lies and said, well, he tried to take me and I wouldn't let him and I took his coat so that you'd know that it really happened. And of course, all of that was a lie. And Potiphar, we see something interesting. It says Potiphar put Joseph in jail. You know that, right? You remember that? What would have normally been the penalty for a slave to attack his master's wife? He wouldn't have even gotten out of the room. Yeah, they would have killed him on the spot. Potiphar didn't do that. Two reasons for that. Number one, I think he recognized and understood that this was somebody different. This was a man that had God's hand on his life. I think the other thing, too, is that this probably was not the first time that she had done this. And I got to think that at this point, Potiphar's going, all right, I have to do something, but this guy's valuable. I don't want to just dust him on the word of my wife, who probably has notches all over her bedpost. That's a rather graphic way to say that. I apologize, but you get the point of what I'm saying. That this was a woman, this probably was not the first time. So rather than being killed, God's hand protected Joseph for what it was that he was going to be doing next. But the key point with this church is that Joseph refused to give in. He would not compromise. And compromise takes a number of different forms. It is about the things that you do. You can compromise your actions. You can also compromise your attitude. You can compromise the way you speak to people. I was down visiting my mother. This was years and years and years ago. And I found a place, Dave, where I could go work out. So I went to this club, and I got talking with some people there, and they said, well, you're here on a good day because this idiot's not here today. I mean, you get guys in these places, Dave, and you just... But I said, no kidding. I said, what do you mean? I said, well, he's loud. He's obnoxious. He's no respect for the way that you're supposed to work out in a gym. There's etiquette in a gym. I know a lot of you ladies have never been in gyms. You don't know that. You think it's a bunch of monkeys in there. And yes, there are a bunch of them. But there's etiquette. There's ways that you do things there to allow people to do. They said he would never do any of that stuff. And he said that just everybody hates him. I said, wow. I said, what does he do for a living? You know what I'm going to tell you, right? He's a preacher. Yeah, he's a pastor. And they all know this. And I thought, God, why would someone act that way? And the only thing I could come up with is he's thinking, nobody knows who I am or what I do here. They don't know that I have to go to church and do the thing. I don't know. I don't know what his thinking was. But he was out of his normal environment, and he compromised the way that he was supposed to be living. So as I say that, I don't want us to sit here thinking, well, Pastor Dave, this is a good story and all that, and I like Joseph too, it's interesting, but I don't have problems with compromise. Really? You sure of that? I know you're not out somewhere robbing a liquor store or something like that or making problems for people, but there's other ways to compromise that I think we always have to be aware of. So Joseph refused to give in. And not only did he say, I cannot deny my master, but more than that, what was the other thing for Joseph that it was even more important? He said, I'm not going to deny God. I'm not going to come against my God, who I know has blessed me and put me in this place. If you go back to into the 39th chapter, we read this in the 8th and the 9th verse. It says, but he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself. No one is greater than I am. I would never do this wicked thing against him or against God. You see, church, what we have to understand is that when we compromise, we're not only creating difficult situations for the people around us, but we're coming against God. We come against him. And Joseph understood something that I think many people either dismiss or they conveniently forget it, that we forget God knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. And you leaving home doesn't mean that somehow God's going, man, I can't wait for him to get back so I can see what's going on. God is omnipresent. Do you know what that word means, omnipresent? It means everywhere at once. Always. Everywhere with us, everywhere that we are. Joseph understood that, and he refused to compromise. So knowing that God is everywhere, should that not, at least in my mind, impact the way that we choose to behave? Should that not mean something to us? But can I take you one step beyond that? That should not be the only reason that we don't do things we shouldn't do. When I go away, if I'm tempted or something comes or somebody says, yeah, well, let's do this, let's do that. No, I'm not going to do that only because I know God sees me. No, it should be that because I don't want to defile my relationship with him, like Joseph said. Even if God wasn't watching me, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to compromise. You might have heard this definition before. Character in a person is how you act when no one else will ever know. They'll never know that I was here, never know that I did this. Am I still going to make the right decision? Am I still going to do what glorifies God? And what was the result of that? Well, as we read, God continued to promote Joseph. He continued to bless him in all the things that he did. So here's the second one. The first lesson was refuse to compromise. The second one is, whether things get better or worse, remain faithful. Remain faithful. In Joseph's case, this was about as bad as it could get. In Joseph's case, he is falsely accused of something. He didn't do this. And he gets thrown into prison. Now, you got to understand something. Prison in that day was not like prison today. Nobody had any sense of who you were of any importance. Your life basically ended when you went to prison. Live, die, nobody cared. It didn't matter. You didn't get to, your life basically no longer belonged to you. That's what it came down to. Your life was not guaranteed. And the conditions were most likely subhuman. That's what Joseph was living in. And if you think about it in those terms, let me ask you this. Wouldn't you think that Joseph probably at this point had the right to do whatever he wanted to do? Who would blame him? I'm falsely accused. I'm sitting in this pig pen. I'm with these people that are horrible. I used to live in this beautiful, opulent house. I was in charge of everything. Everybody did exactly what I told them to do. And now, I'm just a criminal. Joseph had every right to act any way he, who would have blamed him? Well, can I tell you this morning, church, that our thinking of that has been polluted. It's been twisted and perverted. Because the world's concept of our lives is that we have the right to do, to say, and to act any way we want to. It's my right. But did you know as a Christian that when you surrendered your life to Him, you surrendered your rights to God? It isn't the way that I want it to be. It's not how I want to live my life. What does the Word of God say? So when someone gets in my face, either I can blow up and do whatever, say whatever, or I can go to God's Word and say, God, how am I supposed to handle people that get in my face? How am I supposed to treat those that don't love me, that don't treat me the way that they should treat me? Oh, I'm supposed to be kind to them. The Bible says you put coals on their head. How many times have you seen that in there? That when you are nice to somebody, you're putting coals on their head, live coals. There are a lot of people that think that what you're actually doing is that you're making it miserable for them because you're being nice in the face of their nastiness. Did you know that's not what that means? What that actually means is that in biblical times, when someone would leave someone's house after visiting for a period of time, the fire at their own house would have long gone out. They didn't have electricity. You didn't flip the switch on and you're suddenly warm. Fire was how they did that. But when a guest left your house, a good host, a loving person, would give them hot coals to carry home with them to be able to start their fire immediately and have warmth in their home. That's what it means to heap burning coals on someone's head. You're not making it tougher for them. You're showing them more love. You're providing for their needs. And see, for Joseph's case, this was about as bad as it was going to get. But he knew that he had no right to sleep with this woman. He knew that he had no right to curse God. And I think for us today, church, as a follower of Jesus Christ, with a life surrendered to Him, we willingly give up our rights to act any way we want to. What am I saying to you? You have no excuse. I'm sorry. You have no excuse. If you blow up at somebody, if you snap, if you treat people poorly, you have no excuse. You don't know what they've done to me. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what they've done to you. As a follower of Jesus Christ, my life belongs to Him. Now, church, I know that's not easy. I'm not standing up here going, I get it right every time. I get frustrated. I get aggravated. My prayer, though, is that I'm going to catch that before it manifests itself in something that I've said that now I can't take back. That it'll come into my spirit that no, I'm not going to do this before I do something that is not honoring to God. That's my prayer for all of us. Joseph, however, he remained faithful. And there were others in the Bible that also remained faithful. Noah was in his ark now, not 40 days and 40 nights. That's just how long it rained. Noah was in his ark for over a year. Over a year, Noah's floating in the ark. The worst love boat cruise you could possibly imagine. Who's cleaning up the bottom of this ark? That's what I want to know. Over a year, but he stayed faithful. We talked recently about Moses and the children of Israel against the Red Sea. Mountains on either side, Egyptians bearing down on them. But Moses remained faithful. He knew God was going to take care of them. Young David, face to face with a giant. Bible says he didn't cower and sneak up and try to fight him. The Bible says that David ran towards Goliath. One of my favorite verses. David ran at Goliath because he knew that God would be faithful. And then our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is carrying his cross to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, to be crucified. And he stayed faithful. Remaining faithful, church, means waiting on God. It means his time in my life. Because you've got to remember now, Joseph, his situation did not change overnight. As a matter of fact, if you go to the next chapter, it says after 2 years, Pharaoh had a dream. So Joseph took care of the baker and the cupbearer. That's the rest of the story. These two guys that were in prison with Joseph had dreams, and Joseph interpreted them for him. And when they left, he said, listen, guys, if you think about it, tell Pharaoh I'm here, all right? I haven't done anything, but tell him I'm here. And they said, oh, yeah, we'll take care of it. And just like all of us do, you turn, walk away, it's out, it's gone. Joseph was in prison for over 2 years for something he did not do, but he remained faithful. Here's the last one. First one, refused to compromise. Second, remained faithful. The third one, seek out the good and the blessings of God in every situation. Seek out his blessings and his goodness in every situation. Joseph's still in jail, still in prison, interprets the dream for the baker, interprets the dream for the cupbearer. Both of them come true. Pharaoh has his own dreams, and they go, oh yeah, I remember this guy now, this Hebrew. You may want to talk to him about your dream. And Joseph came and he interpreted the dream for Pharaoh. And again, you know the story is that he said, there are going to be 7 years of great harvest in your kingdom, and then there are going to be 7 years of famine. You better get ready. That was the dream Pharaoh had. And of course, Pharaoh was so impressed with Joseph that he made him in charge of the entire kingdom except for Pharaoh. You know what's interesting? When God promotes, he really promotes. Because Joseph was now overseeing Potiphar. He was greater than Potiphar in the kingdom. But in that, Joseph always looked for the best of every situation. How do I know that? Because it says everything that he did, God blessed. God blessed. God is not going to bless someone who is complaining and grumbling about every little thing going on in their life. Does that mean he'll take care of your needs? Yes, he will. But are you asking God right now for a tremendous blessing in your life? I would ask you, check your attitude, check your mind, check your words about your life right now. It is so easy for us to focus on the things that are not right that we miss the tremendous things that God has done for us. We miss his blessings. See, the fact is, God's plan for your life, church, is one that you probably don't know. If you know it at all, you know just a little piece of it. Because as we get through the end of the book of Genesis with Joseph's story, it ends in the 50th chapter of the book of Genesis, and we read a verse in Genesis 50:20 that I believe is one of the most powerful verses for a Christian, and one that we should absolutely sow into the very depths of our heart. You know that Joseph's brothers and his father all come to Joseph for food because the famine is everywhere. And the brothers don't recognize Joseph. They don't even know who he is. Joseph lets that go for a while. Now, Joseph was human. I got to think he might have taken a little bit of satisfaction of the fact that his brothers were really struggling here, because not only did they not recognize him, but he did things that when they were going home, he put a silver cup in one of the son's bags and sent his men after them and said, you stole. Little things. Because Joseph was checking out the hearts of his brother. I think he wanted to know, were these guys really any different than what they were when they sold me into slavery? But eventually you go all through this and they become reunited. And the brothers are terrified because they're convinced that their brother is going to now exact his revenge. And all Joseph would have had to done was just gone, and they would have all been dead. They would have been killed without question. But here's the verse. Genesis 50:20. He says, I don't want you to be upset because you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Church, that verse encourages me to the very depth of my heart. Because no matter how difficult or terrible I may think it is, God has a plan. He has a plan. And it goes so much further beyond our lives. For Joseph, it went far beyond him. It was about saving the lives of a nation. It was about taking care of the nation of Israel before they were even founded. God was protecting and guarding them. And see, in your lives this morning, God has a plan. And he has a plan that, yes, it involves you, but it's so much greater than you. And I believe that probably for the vast majority of us, the place where the greatest revelation, the greatest fruit of that plan is going to come from our most difficult situations, the ones that give us the most heartache, the ones that are the most difficult for us in measure. But we got to make sure that we refuse to compromise. We have got to make sure that we remain faithful. And I believe that it's our heart that needs to say, God, thank you. Even in the midst of this storm, thank you. Last week, Katarina and I were in a very different place. Different people, different ways of doing things, out of the normalcy of our lives, what we were used to. But there was a tangible, genuine beauty that was demonstrated by these people, that they knew, as we do, that we're sinners saved by God's grace. And so I want to ask you just a couple quick questions, and I'm done. Number one, what's the area of compromise in your life this morning? Where are you compromising? And again, don't sit there going, Pastor Dave, I don't have any compromise areas in my life. I come to church. You know, I don't do rotten things. I don't watch stuff online or on TV that I shouldn't. I talk nice to people. I get all that. But you know, compromise also affects other areas of our lives. Do you gossip about anybody? Are you jealous of things that maybe someone else has? Do you find yourself with a smoldering anger because things are not happening the way that you want them to in your life? Okay, I don't say it anymore, but it's still there. See, those are areas of compromise in your life. And to be able to give those over to God is what helps us to come to the place of saying, God, I don't want this in my life. I don't want to just not compromise the big things. I don't want to compromise even the smallest area of who I am. And then the second thing is, in what circumstances do you find it the most difficult to remain faithful? What are those areas in your life that just, man, when it starts, you're going, oh boy, here we go. Because I know what I'm going to do. I know what's going to happen. Do you know God can change your life? God can make a difference in your life completely. He can completely turn you. Joseph said, you guys meant to do this to hurt me. But God had a plan. And it was to his glory. And it was going to change and save people's lives. God will do that in you. Remain faithful. He's true to his word. And then the last one is this. When was the last time that you had a choice to either complain or to praise God? And you chose to praise him. When was the last time you did that? You had a situation come up. This situation, it stinks. I hate this. I'm tired of it. It's always in my life. And I'm going to tell somebody about it again. But instead, you said, God, I'm giving that to you. I don't need to keep verbalizing. I don't need to keep talking about this. I guarantee you that most people in your world know the things that are bad for you because they hear it more than they should. But instead, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to thank him for breath in my lungs. I'm going to thank him for a body that operates. Yeah, it's not like I'm 25. Any 25-year-olds in here? Do we have any close? We've got some younger than 25. Don't lie to the preacher. I should never ask questions like that. I get lied to all the time. But you know, to thank him for his goodness. And let me tell you one more thing, and then we're going to pray. All of those things of your life could be taken away from you. Think of the worst situation possible in your mind. I mean, don't dwell on it. But if you could think of this would be the worst ever, even if that were to occur, you are still with your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have a place in heaven. You have an appointed time that God's going to say, this life is done, and in that moment, you are going to be with him in paradise. You have that this morning as a child of God. How else can we live but to be grateful? How else? Don't compromise. Keep the faith. And make sure then that you're taking every opportunity to praise God. Bow your heads with me if you would. Well, Father, I thank you for these words. And yes, God, they are familiar. Things that we have even talked about here many times. And yet, God, the hard question each of us have to ask ourselves, and certainly I'm included in this, is how often do we do this? Sitting in church on a Sunday morning with wonderful, kind, loving people, it's easy to say, yeah, boy, I got to do this. But Father, it's going to be tomorrow morning when I'm in a situation that I know is difficult for me. Will I still, Father, refuse to compromise how I live, how I speak, what I do? Will I continue, Father, to remain faithful to you? And Father, will I desire to want to praise you even in the midst of the storm? And I pray, God, that in this moment that you are speaking to each and every one of us and that we are dedicating ourselves again to having these areas that prevent us from being that way removed from our lives so that when we leave here, Remnant Life Church is not over at 12 o'clock on Sundays. It's never over. We are always ministering, God. We are always desiring for people to see who you are in us. And we come to this place, Father, just to simply say thank you, to be ministered to be challenged. But Father, we want to take you with us everywhere that we go. And so I pray that over my brothers and sisters, that this would be a moment when things were changed because of the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Just remain in an attitude of prayer because I want to tell you something we're going to start doing here at Remnant Life every Sunday. To my right, your left, over here in the corner of the dance floor, the elders are going to be available after every service from this Sunday on to pray with you. And I don't want you to ever leave this place if you feel like I need to have somebody pray for me. Well, that's what our elders are for. That doesn't mean that they're not struggling. They may have each other pray for one another. But it does mean that it's someone that you can go to and say, listen, I need to just share something with you. It'll be held in strict, complete confidence. But someone that can just pray and agree with you. I don't want you ever leaving here feeling like, wow, I needed somebody to pray for me. So, Father, I ask in Jesus' name that every heart, every mind that's been pricked this morning, every soul and spirit that's been stirred, this is not about condemnation, Father. It is about conviction by the loving Holy Spirit that says, my child, I want you to live in the way that you live as a man and a woman that's been forgiven, that desires to demonstrate Jesus Christ. So, Father, I thank you for what you're doing, and I pray now that as we leave this place, watch over us, keep us safe. And when we come back together again next week, God, we look forward to being in your presence in this place to your glory. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen.